and we are in a battle for truth. And last Sunday's message was a little more fun. Today's a little more serious. We'll see if we can't have a little bit of fun as we get through the message today too. But it's more on a serious side, because if we can get the answer, if we could get an absolute answer to this question, it'll be the domino that will take down everything that needs to crumble in our society. I really believe it would be the opening, it would be the beginning of revival. What is truth? What is truth? We could answer that question. We could expose all the lies and the misgivings, bring individual, family, and even national revival. And that's what we all want, right? The very first thing Satan did in the Garden of Eden was what? He told Adam and Eve what? A lie. And he deceived him. So we are in a truth war. And we fight lies by advancing truth. And when truth advances, God is glorified, and the forces of darkness suffer defeat. So in this message today, I want to be able to define truth for you and help you learn some things and how to discern what truth is. In a minute, we're going to go to John chapter 18, and we're going to begin in verse 36. But before we do that, I'm going to give you a little context. This is the Lord's trial. He stands before Pilate. Pilate finds no fault in Jesus at all. Eventually, he washes his hands of the whole thing and says, I am innocent of the blood of this man. He realized that Jesus was not guilty, but he wants to be done with him. But because of the fear of man, which is a big fear, is it not? Because of the fear of man, he's going to deliver Jesus to be crucified. And so what takes place in this passage is an interesting conversation. Pilate is trying to find out who Jesus is. So we begin in verse 36. Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to realize that you and I, we are strangers and pilgrims while we live on this earth. And God has allowed us to live on a piece of property called the United States of America. And I can say that while I am a pilgrim, there is no other country, there is no other place I would rather live on this entire earth. But at the same time, this world is not our home. It's not our kingdom. This is not the kingdom of God. One day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to rule. But Jesus went on to say, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Would you stand? I want you to participate in this last part of this verse. This is our text this morning. Therefore, Pilate said to him, then are you a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to bear witness to everybody all together the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, everybody, what is truth? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and I believe that the seed is right. But I'm concerned about our hearts today. And I pray today, Lord, that you would help this word to fall upon good soil. Soil that would receive the truth of your word today. And I pray that if there is anybody here who is still in bondage, has not been set free by the truth of the gospel, that they would be set free today. And I pray, Lord, for the believers that are here, that we would become lovers of truth. And we would be equipped to speak the truth in love. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So let me give you a biblical description of this battle. And that's not yet. What happened? Saya, can you help me out? I don't know what I did. I'm looking for 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God, divinely powerful, to the pulling down of strongholds, which are fortresses or lies, casting down imaginations, which are speculations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I think I know what happened. I think I updated the PowerPoint after you guys put it on, so that's okay. But if you know the context here, Paul is writing to defend himself against false teachers who said that he wasn't spiritual enough. So when Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly, he means that they're not of any human making or design. The Corinthians, on the other hand, trusted in human wisdom and human understanding, which they elevated above divine wisdom. And so they focused on a human understanding and a man-centered ministry. Paul, on the other hand, he opted for the foolishness of preaching. He opted for the wisdom of God, the very opposite of that which was to draw a crowd in Corinth. And you know that no secular philosopher has really ever answered the question, what is truth? No humanistic educator has ever been able to answer that question, what is truth? And even the brilliant mind of Albert Einstein had to come up with a theory of relativity because he couldn't come to believe the point that anything could be absolute, that there could never be an absolute truth, because that meant that there would be a God. And so instead of submitting to the truth, men erect these mental fortresses which keep them hostage in their unbelief. They hold up in their lofty, pride-filled thinking, which insulates them against the knowledge of God. And these fortresses consist of worldly arguments and reasonings and science, falsely so-called, thoughts and philosophies which militantly stand raised up, hostile to God and the true knowledge of Him. So what spiritual weapon do we have that has been given to us by God, that is endued with His power, that can destroy these kinds of fortresses? And Paul doesn't exactly tell us what that weapon is. We can discern it from the passage because he describes these fortresses. He says that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are to take captive every thought, making it obedient to Christ. So he uses the term speculation. He uses the term knowledge of God. He uses the word thought. These words tell us all that we need to know about the nature of this battle. It is obvious what our weapon is. Our weapon is truth. It is truth. It is absolute truth. Because these fortresses are mental fortresses. And so Paul says, we destroy these thoughts. We destroy these reasonings. And you notice these fortresses are described as everything, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Lofty thing shows the pride of these mental fortresses. Here are people that are not believing the truth. They have taken themselves captive by their own imaginations and their own thoughts because they don't want to admit that there is a God. So they have become willingly ignorant, as Peter talks about. And not only are they in this position, they are in a lofty position because they take pride in their worldly wisdom. And so Paul is not just describing innocent thoughts here. He's talking about mental fortresses, reasonings of the human heart that are prideful, that are self-reliant, that are man-centered human philosophies and speculations. So we wage war, we fight a battle against the proud, lofty, God-defined speculations of the human heart that are raised up in opposition to the true knowledge of God. Wishing to be the center of his own self-sufficient universe, man in his unregenerate state does not want to turn from his sin or submit his pride-filled heart to a sovereign God. And so he comes up with these lies that he believes, and he holds himself hostage in a mental fortress, surrounded by his reasonings of unbelief. So his towers of philosophy and knowledge and science, so-called, his idea of evolution, all of these things are defenses that he has set up against the truth. He has put these here so that he doesn't have to recognize the truth. The Bible says that these people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They want to continue in their sinful, unrighteous lifestyle, and so they suppress the truth when it's brought to them. Philip Hughes describes the battle this way. He says, "Hence it is that the Christian warfare is aimed at the casting down of the reasonings, which are the strongholds whereby the unbelieving mind seeks to fortify itself against the truths of human depravity and divine grace, and at the casting down also of every proud bulwark raised high against the knowledge of God." And so in reality, church, the world has no answer to the question, what is truth? They have no answer because there is no absolute truth to them. The best they can do is say that everything is relative. Everything comes down to your opinion and my opinion. Whatever you believe, whatever you want to believe, that's true. And whatever I want to believe, that's true. Now, I have no problem if we're talking about the weather. Because the weather is, your view of the weather compared to mine is relative. Pat was saying to me this morning, he loves the wind. I said, "That's why you like South Dakota so much." He said, "Yeah, because one thing about South Dakota, the wind always blows there." I don't like the wind. I came out today and said, "Oh no, it's windy." But that's relative, and I don't care what you believe about the weather. Some people think this weather's too cold. Some people think it's too hot. It's all relative. I don't have a problem with that. You don't have to agree with me on that. As far as what foods we like, that's all relative. Some people like foods that other people don't like, and that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. But we're not talking about those things today. We're actually talking about life and death. We're talking about right and wrong. We are talking about good and evil. And church, there is truth. There is truth, and you can know the truth. There is proof that this is right absolutely, and this is wrong absolutely. But this truth is not going to come from the world. It's going to have to come from Jesus Christ. It's going to have to come through his word. As the scripture says, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." So I'm going to talk to you this morning about how to find this truth. And first of all, though, there's a presupposition. You have to have faith, because faith precedes anything else. Faith precedes understanding. You have to have some amount of belief before you can ever come to the truth. Believing will lead to seeing. In the late 1800s, that paradigm was changed. And they said, you cannot believe anything until you understand it. And it was called the Age of Reason. But Hebrews says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. The evolutionists cannot come up with absolute truth because there isn't any for what they believe. Now, they also have faith. In fact, I think they have more faith than what it takes to believe in God, in a creator. So they have faith, but their faith is misplaced. So how do we find truth through this filter of faith? Well, we have to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And unless you believe in its sufficiency, you don't believe in its inerrancy. So we start with the Bible. Here's what Dave Hunt wrote. He said, "There's a simple shortcut to truth. Start with the Bible first and investigate it thoroughly. Why state there? not just because the Bible claims to be the only inspired word of the one true God who created us, it also claims that all of the world's religions and their scriptures are false and actually in the service of Satan. The Bible calls Satan the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, when I'm talking about world there, we mean the world system, not the earth itself, and thus the author of its religions. So if the Bible is true, we have saved ourselves a lifetime of vain searching through false systems. In fact, we can prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that every word in the Bible is true. The Bible has several unique features not found in the scriptures of the world's religions, making it possible to substantiate its claims. Christianity is not a philosophy, mystical experience, or an esoteric practice, but is based upon undeniable and historical facts. The Bible stands on a fourfold foundation, every part of which can be examined and verified. Number one, prophecy, foretelling events and doctrines in advance. Two, the fulfillment of those prophecies in great detail. Three, secular history, testifying to the fulfillment of prophecies and events. You know that secular history, archaeology, none of that has ever proven one piece of the Bible to be false. That's not true with Mormonism. In fact, with Mormonism, they've never found one thing to authenticate it in archaeology. And then four, factual data corroborated by archaeology and science. And again, none of this is the case with teachings or scriptures of any of the world's religions. So three ways to define truth this morning. Number one, by defining words correctly. Can I tell you a very practical way how you can become salt and light in this culture? And that is this: make people define words. Make them give you a definition. Because the change of the word, the definition of the word, is distorting the truth on any subject. I was talking to Patrick Neer when he was here, and I said, man, I've been thinking just along these very same lines. I said, I don't know if I should preach this now. He said, go ahead, because sometimes we don't understand after one person talks about it. But this is so true. We have to define words. You can take almost anything in culture today, and there is a confusion of terms. And that's done on purpose. And so there is not this proper definition of terms today. We have to define terms correctly. John 8:43, Jesus said, why do you not understand my speaking? And then he said, because you cannot bear to hear my word. So because people cannot bear to hear the word of the Lord, they change the definition of words. They redefine things. It all comes down to the fact that in their heart, they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the word. And so Jesus goes on in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, the devil is the antithesis of truth, of what is true. How does he accomplish this? Again, in our culture, he is changing the definition of words. The proper defining and correctly defining words is imperative if we are ever going to find truth. Because you cannot find truth if you are not defining the words rightly. I don't know, anybody here ever heard of William Ball? Nobody? In Wisconsin, we should have heard of William Ball. He was a lawyer fighting for Christian education long before any of these guys today, these lawyers today, have been fighting for it in America. And he gained national attention for winning the precedent-setting Wisconsin Supreme Court case, which was called Wisconsin versus Yoder, in a 6-1 decision which stated that requiring children to attend public school violated the constitutional right of freedom of religion. If he wouldn't have won that case, we might not be allowed to have homeschooling legal today. He actually argued 9 cases before the United States Supreme Court. Here's what he said. You need to take note of this today. He said the highest level of psychological warfare is a confusion of terms. The highest level of psychological warfare is a confusion of terms. And that's what Satan has set out to do. Confuse these terms. It's so easy to become confused today. As we hear one person saying something and defining something one way, and somebody else saying something different and defining it a different way. A confusion of terms. You know what I found out? I have found out now that I, even when I'm talking to Christians, I need to make Christians define their terms. Because in the cults are masters at defining terms. Taking a word that we would all think meant one thing, but to them it means something completely different. I just heard a pastor preach on repentance. I was so confused by the time he was done. I didn't know what he was saying, because he did not define repentance the way we would define repentance. He turned it into something completely different, and I don't even know that I could explain to you how he even meant that. It was so confusing to me. Every time you watch a newscast, they are confusing terms. And you're just trying to find out, hey, all I want to know is the truth. What's the truth? Can you tell it straightly? Can you tell it to me plainly? But you cannot have truth if there's a confusion of terms. There is an all-out assault on the meaning of words today. And when somebody says something, you need to put the correct word in its place. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, right? But what about his words? They will never pass away. So I want you to know that there is absolute truth in the living word of God. So salt and light, get out of the salt shaker and be the light on the hill. And when you are in a discussion about moral, ethical, science, religion, or political matters, make them define their term. What do you mean by that? Can you define that? Can you give me a definition of that? For example, when people ask, talk about science. Well, that's science. I'm following the science. What is your definition of science? Now, Patrick, he had 3 ways. I'll just give you 1 even. Any proper definition of science will include the word observable. Observable. If the word observable is not in their definition, then the best they will ever be able to do is state a theory, an evolutionary theory, and an argument that they has never observed happening. Because they take creation. Nobody has ever observed creation, right, except God. He was there. He's the only one that saw it happen. So what people today do is they confuse microevolution, the adaptation within a species, with macroevolution, where one species evolves into another species. That has never been observed. Never. In fact, we have scientific proof that it can't happen that way. In other words, we believe in adaptation, but nobody has ever observed one species changing into another species. So give me a definition. Number 2, by discerning the word carefully. Not only do you want their definition, you want to be able to discern the word carefully. And can I tell you, we are not doing well handling the word of God today. We're just not, I'm sorry. Solomon is given the opportunity to have everything he wants. He's going to take over the throne from his father David. He realized that he was unfit to be king. He, at this point in his life, he was really humble. So God says to him, Solomon, you are going to be the next king of Israel. What do you want? And everybody together, what did Solomon ask for? Yeah, that's not what the Bible says. I kind of set you up, I know. Everybody thinks he asked for wisdom. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what he said. He said, give your servant therefore an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge among so great a people? You say that's the same thing as wisdom. No, it's not. And in a moment, we're going to get a good definition of understanding. But Solomon asked for an understanding heart. He had a desire to hear and obey truth. That's really what he asked for. God, may I have a desire to hear truth, and may I hear truth. May I want to know the truth. So let's learn a little Hebrew, because you know more Hebrew than you think you do. Do you know what the Hebrew word for hallelujah is? Hallelujah. It's the same in every language. See? Do you know the Hebrew word for automobile? It's automobile. Do you know the Hebrew word for telephone? It's telephone. Do you know what the Hebrew word for tractor is? Tractor. Do you know what the Hebrew word for ice cream is? Glita, but that's okay. I didn't say you knew fluid Hebrew. But if you have a wrong definition for ice cream, it's no big deal, right? But if you define gender wrong, it's a major thing. If you don't define racism right, you have major problems in culture. But if we can define and then give our culture understanding, we could greatly impact our culture. By the way, moms, dads, this is what we need to do with our children. If we want to pass on these truths and our convictions to our children, we need to teach them to define words. Especially if they are going off to a public school, they come home, you've got to have discussions with them. Ask them to define the words that they're talking about. Have them define the words and then give them understanding, because we must not only win the minds of our children, but also their hearts. And we do that by giving them understanding, and that is teaching them the moral lessons of life, the moral issues of why we believe this and why we don't believe that. So somebody has defined it this way: knowledge is learning what God wants me to do. Wisdom is learning how to do it. Understanding is learning why to do it. And God just isn't interested in just you knowing what you believe. God is also interested in you knowing why you believe what you believe. So understanding, it's also vitally important as a motivation to cause someone to seek after knowledge. So if you give somebody understanding, that'll further whet their appetite for knowledge. So let me tell you what the Hebrew word for understanding is. It's shama. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 is called the highest and holiest declaration of faith. It is called the Shema of God. And he says, hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So that's what Solomon prayed for. God, if I could have anything. God, if there is one thing that I desire more than any other, it is a heart that hears you. More than riches, more than fame, more than power, give me, right from the Hebrew, give me an understanding heart that I would hear from you and know what your perspective is. May I discern what is right and what is wrong. May I have a heart that hears from you every single day. God, give me a Shema heart. That's what he asked for. And that's what we need to ask for in our culture today. God, give me an understanding heart. Every day, help me to see life from your perspective. Help me to see and be able to discern that which is right and that which is wrong. Help me to understand what is true and what is false, because everything in our culture, it seems like today, is turned completely upside down. Our culture needs understanding. We need discernment. We need to be able to see things from God's perspective. And I'm talking about the Christian. I'm talking about the church, because that's where it has to start. We have become so dull in discernment that we ourselves have been confused. And if the church is confused, how in the world do we expect the culture to get it right? Well, to those who call evil good and good evil, who exchange darkness for light and light for darkness, who exchange bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So as we start handling the Word of God, we get a better handle on it. We are able to promote truth in our culture. So when we hear a newscast, we need to get to the point where we say, Bible verse on that. When they start talking about gender confusion, Bible verse. What does the Word of God say about that? They start talking about racism. What does the Bible say about that? What's the truth about that from God's Word? How about when they talk about collective guilt? What's the Bible verse on that? What's God's stand on that? How about when they talk about raising the debt ceiling? Does the Bible have anything to say about debt? You bet it does. How about when they say your children belong to us? Bible verse on that? And then not only do we need to know it, but we need to start exercising that which we know. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, "For though by now you should be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk rather than solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are mature, for those who through practice," that word means exercise there, "have powers of discernment that are trained to distinguish good from evil." That word exercise, our word gymnasium, comes from that Greek word. And so Paul is telling the believers there, it's time to grow up and it's time to mature in your walk with the Lord. Because if we can't discern, it's because we are not exercising the Word of God in our life. Sorry, but that's the way it is. If we lack discernment, it's not that we haven't heard the Word, but we're not exercising the Word. We're not putting it to practice and benefiting it in our life. So I gave my son Matthew a little piece of paper to come up and ask me if he'd do a little skit with me this morning. So we didn't really get to practice this. We just went through it one time. But I think you'll get the idea here as we go through this. I don't know. Maybe you better pick up a mic. Hey, son.
Hey, Dad. What's new?
Well, I started going to a fitness place every morning.
What? Where are you going?
Well, it's in Baldwin, but I go every day.
What time do you go?
5:30 in the morning.
How long do you stay? About 5:35?
Ha. Very, very funny. I go for an hour and a half every day, 7 days a week.
Wait, you're telling me that you go to a gym 7 days a week?
Yes, sir.
And you go from 5:30 to 7 every morning.
Yes, sir.
Dad, I love you, but I have to ask, what do you do there?
Well, I walk around.
You walk around. Do you use any of the equipment?
Of course not. I don't use any equipment. You got to be kidding me.
Dad, stop. You're telling me you go to the gym every day?
Yes, every day.
You go from 5:30 to 7?
Yes, every day.
And all you do is walk around, and you do not use one bit of equipment?
Of course not. I wouldn't touch it.
Dad, do you realize that you're never going to change until you start to use the equipment? I go to a fitness place every day, and if Dad would use the equipment, he would look more like me.
You know that some people may be walking around every day in the Word, but they're not exercising it. And I hope you understand the difference, because if you're not exercising it, you will never experience any changes in your life. People say you just need to exercise faith, but where does your faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20, 13 verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. One more point, and then we're done here this morning. By deity is the word. You say, I don't understand what you mean by that. Well, I had to keep my alliteration going, so I'll just explain here. It really means that Jesus is God, and Jesus is the living word. And Pilate asked a question. And do you realize that he was never closer to the truth than he was at that moment? Because Pilate was standing face to face with the truth. Amen. He was looking right at the truth. And so he started out and asked the question, what is truth? It's really the wrong question. The truth is, who is the truth? Because truth is a person. And when you, by faith, put your trust in the way, the truth, and the life, you have been introduced to the truth that will now set you free. It's no doubt that America needs truth. And people need Jesus. That's the only thing wrong with America, is we need Jesus. And he will give us a heart change. I know people laugh what I'm going to tell you next, but here it is. What is wrong is that people have a spirit of darkness in their life, and the only answer is Jesus Christ. Because in reality, you cannot legislate morality. And laws like gun control and other policies, you name it, they're not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the only way. And church, we cannot back down on this. There are areas where we can probably choose to be silent, but this is one area where we cannot be silent. We need to proclaim the truth that Jesus is God. We need to proclaim the truth that his word is true and that his word is powerful. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? It is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The purpose for the infilling of the Holy Spirit is so that we can be witnesses. So we have the boldness to tell others about Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 32, they were astonished at his doctrine, talking about Jesus. For his word was power. The teachings of Jesus, his words were filled with power and authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For to those who are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now notice this. This takes us back to where we started this morning. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the wisdom of this world foolish? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we what? We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. I want to preach Christ crucified. That he died, he was buried, and that he rose again. And I don't care if people think I'm foolish for that. I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to preach it, and I'm going to teach it. And you need to witness to the truth of the gospel yourself. Preaching the gospel, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ is what delivers people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from error to truth, from Satan to God. And I'll be honest with you here this morning. My heart is is really broken as I look around, and I've been noticing, I've been paying more attention to what pastors are preaching, and let me say, one guy I heard gave testimony. He went to 27 churches before finally he found a church where the pastor opened up the Bible and actually preached from the Bible. We are emphasizing all kinds of things today, but we are not emphasizing Jesus. You look at all the revivals that are being built today. And I'm Pentecostal, but most of them, if any, are saying anything about Jesus. They're all powerful events, weeks of power. They're all Holy Ghost revivals. And what does the Holy Ghost say he's going to do? He's going to point people to Jesus. And until we start lifting up Jesus and exalting Jesus and putting him in the proper place in our culture, we are going to continue to decline. And Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." In every page of the scripture, we are to preach. We are to find Jesus and preach him. And if we could come back to this simple truth, the dominoes will start falling and we can experience revival in our nation. But until we come back to these simple elementary principles and just simply exalting Jesus, we won't have it. But to many people today, Jesus is not enough. Is Jesus enough for you? Is he sufficient for you? Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? So I started out and I did say that if there is anybody here that has not found freedom, that I hope you could find freedom today. Because it's truth that sets people free. And I've given you the truth from the scriptures today. And the truth is that Jesus is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, and nobody goes to the Father except through me. And if you have been trying to get to heaven some other way, you have been deceived. You believed a lie from Satan. Because Jesus is the only way. That's why any other religion, Christianity we call a relationship, but any religion that tells you that you can get to heaven any other way than through Jesus is false. And it's been started by Satan himself, a liar from the beginning. So if you're here today and you would say in your heart, "Pastor, I don't even know that I've ever received Jesus. I've been trusting in other things. It maybe is Jesus plus something else. It wasn't Jesus was enough." If you are trusting in any other way to get to heaven except through Jesus, but you want to change that today and say, "I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I'm going to have a change of heart, a change of mind today. And my faith and my trust is in Jesus alone." Could I see your hand? I just would love to pray for you. Is there anybody here like that? Amen. I think I saw a hand back there. God bless you. Bless you. Would you, Christian, just tell the Lord that you desire an understanding heart? That you want to have a heart that sees, and you want to be able to discern between that which is true and that which is false. And that you will be a lover of the truth, no matter how contrary to culture that might be. But Lord, give me such a love for the truth that I'm willing to endure whatever it is to stand up for that which is right, that which is true. And then would you seal that this morning just by a raised hand, saying, "That's me, that's my commitment today." Hands all over the place. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Father, I thank you for sending your son, Jesus. I thank you for the truth of Jesus Christ today, for who he is, for all that he stands for. And you know the prayers that have already gone up from our hearts today and signified by a raise of hand of commitment. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in us, and I pray that you would give us boldness. And as we undoubtedly encounter people this week even and in the weeks ahead, when they talk about their philosophies, when they talk about their so-called science, give us the courage to say, could you define that for me? And then share them with them the proper definition and share with them the truth. I pray that a revival of truth would sweep across our nation, that the dominoes would begin to fall, that the ungodliness in our culture would come crashing down as people begin to receive you as their exalted Savior. For this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Jen Balt's going to come. She wants to share a little update. We took an offering for her a while back. She's kind of want to share an update of that, which is going on also. And when she's done, we can be dismissed. But remember, members and anybody else that would like to stay, we have a short meeting as soon as possible here. You made it. Do you want on the stand or?
Yeah. Oh, my new leg is in progress, so I figured I didn't want to take a nosedive. It's king. I wanted to give, first off, a thank you for supporting me and my girls, and especially Ellie. In June, Ellie's older sister, Adeline, she's got a half-sister with her dad, disclosed that he had sexually assaulted Adeline again. This is her fifth disclosure. And she said that he sexually assaulted Ellie, too. CPS opened an investigation, and it's ongoing. And but he's still allowed to have placement with Ellie and with his older daughter, Addie. So, I have two court dates coming up this week. On Wednesday with the paternity judge in Dunn County, and on Thursday with the guardianship judge in Dunn County. And they're Joey's side, Ellie's dad, is asking that my guardianship be stripped from me. So I ask for your prayers in helping open the judge's eyes to what's going on, and that they protect Ellie and Addie. Her mom is in court on Friday in Chippewa County to try to protect her daughter. My sister and brother-in-law are having a garage sale this week, starting on Thursday in Glenwood City, and they're asking for people to give donations to help pay for my attorney's fees. They have gotten sky high, and I, of course, will be selling things as well. And if anybody needs some carpentry tools or auto mechanic tools or American Girl dolls, anything that will be sold there, please come out. And also to keep me in prayer, because on the 31st, the sentencing will be held in North Dakota for the man who killed my daughter, Ellie's and Clara's mom. And we'll be traveling out there, leaving that Saturday, so I won't be here that Sunday. But I pray that we have a safe trip. Thank you.